Good morning. We're going to welcome my favorite son-in-law, Tyler, and my daughter, McCall. Come on up here, guys. Back from the mission field, why don't we start off? We're going to do a little interview, and why don't we start off with where you were serving and what your tasks were.
All right. Is this on? Can you guys hear me?
Yeah.
Well, as you guys could see in the video, we spent the last year working with Partners Relief and Development, which is based over in Thailand, helping with Burmese people. So for the first 5 months of our trip, we were based in Chiang Mai, helping with migrant workers from Burma living in Thailand. So our job primarily there was working with English students, and teaching them English. But we taught them many other skills, computer. We had teachers there helping them learn Thai. And all of this was so that they could get a better job there in Thailand. And we built some amazing relationships with those students. But after those 5 months, we moved into actually Shan State in Burma. And Burma, Myanmar, same, as you would say over there. But we spent 8 months living in Burma with our students. And there we were working with a medical program. We helped two doctors from New Zealand who have led this medical program up for, this is their fifth year now. And they've been teaching these students to go inside of their, further into Burma and give healthcare. This state has no healthcare. And so we were there to help them, assist them in anything they needed, and again, teaching English. And we spent some amazing time with them, grew really close with our students, and had some amazing relationships and friendships built. And it was fun to get to share Jesus with people who who have never heard of his name before. So it was a pretty amazing year.
Tyler's a paramedic, and so one of the things I saw in there was the pig legs. You guys teach them how to suture there.
Yeah.
And how many times did you allow yourself to get putting the needles in?
Some of the students use me for a pin cushion.
A pin cushion for sure. Yeah. Okay, so what did you see God do there? You're there for a year.
But one thing that comes to mind in particular, and we really have to thank you guys for helping out with that. This is a man named Long Wee on the right here. He was injected because of lack of healthcare in Shan State with a medicine inside of his foot. And his foot, it died. And it needed to be amputated. But because of where we were in such a rural environment, they didn't have those capabilities there. So what we did is McCall, having probably one of the biggest hearts I know, took one look at this guy and said, we need to help. Was able to call back home, and Brian was able to announce it just a few hours later. And you guys helped us raise money to send this guy into Thailand where he could have surgery to have his foot amputated. The alternative was to wait 2 or 3 weeks to see if it would fall off and hope that he didn't get an infection and die from that. So it was an amazing thing to see on the ground there, to see the faithfulness of you guys. And the generosity, and then to see everything work in such a timely manner that this guy could get treatment ultimately that I think helped save his life. So it was a pretty incredible thing to see.
Awesome.
Yeah.
What about somebody that either you met that inspired you, stories on that?
Yeah, this picture on the right in the red, his name is Barn Singh. He was one of our students. It was hard for us to pick one story to share because we want to share all 60, but Dad would not give me a Sunday to teach you all 60. So mean sometimes. No perks. but this is Barn Singh.
Well, we're out of time.
He's 20 years old. He's one of six kids, and he grew up in a farming family, so couldn't go to school. They needed to help on the farm. And then when the Burman army came, they had to run, actually. And so they lost everything they had and ran for 8 years in the mountains. And it's not like this pretty little mountain of Lake Arrowhead. These mountains eat you in Burma because of everything inside of it. But they lived on bark, and they could figure out what they could eat, what they could use for shelter. It's pretty amazing. Finally, when they did get settled, he still couldn't go to school because he needed help at home. So his dad taught him how to read and write his Shan language, and that's it. He got sent to the army because one person per family needs to serve, so he was volunteered. He walks 1 month to where we live, gets his army training, and then sees the medical training and says, oh, I really want to do that. But he has to get permission from his family in face to face. So he walks back a month, gets permission, And then he walks back a month to join our program. In 2015 was his first year, and he's been there ever since. And now he's an advanced medic and can run his own clinic. And we asked all of our students, what would be your dream? If you had, you know, all the money and opportunity in the world, what would you want to do? And I always think, you know, like, would they want to travel or do things? And he's, I just want to learn. I would love for after my medical training, if there's anything else, I just want to keep learning. And that really impacted us, just his learning, his love for learning, of how he just came to every class every day and was like a sponge. And that's, he really inspired us, and we got really close to him. Also, fun fact on the top picture, he has glasses. You paid for that as well, because we had extra funds after Longwee's surgeries and recovery. Barnstein could not see, barely, and he's one of our top medics, and we needed him to go see an actual person because I think he needed a prescription. So we sent him to Thailand so he can see an eye doctor. He came back with glasses, and he never took them off. It was amazing watching him see for the first time, so thank you for that, too.
That's so beautiful.
Yeah.
And this is an important question from your dad. So what's next?
We're moving the church to Burma, so pack your bags.
Yeah.
We don't know what the Lord has for us next. We've committed to 6 months staying here to pray and rest and see what the Lord has. So partners asked us to come back longer term, so we might join a project over there somewhere. Or we might stay, and the Lord has just radically changed us, and so we will live differently and serve here. So we are waiting and seeing. But thank you for supporting us. That song, Emmanuel, that we sang today, God is with us, that word just was huge to me because we experienced that. It's easy in the hustle and bustle of here. It's so comfortable. But when you're there and every minute is uncomfortable, you're relying on the Lord for everything, and he was here with us, and we felt you guys, your prayers and your support. So we thank you so much for being faithful.
Yeah. You know, these guys, awesome. This was definitely a hard place to start off missions for a year, and I just appreciate both of you. And as I shared when I had gotten back, what Kelly and I were impressed more than anything else, I mean, most of those photos, it looked like the kids just having fun, and it was, because they did that in every single one of their class. They brought something into it, whether it was line dancing to, you know, whatever else, just teaching them something and just keeping it fun and exciting. And these guys, you guys interviewed every single one of them to hear their story. And really, in doing that, really got to know each and every one of them. So I'm proud of both of you guys. You guys did an awesome job. Thanks so much. All right. Love you, baby. Thanks, man. Awesome. All right. Thanks, guys. Well, we had finished the book of Ephesians, and with one Sunday left before Christmas, I thought, well, I should do something tied into the Christmas message, and trying to figure out all week what I wanted to do. And so our message for next Sunday is going to be When Love Comes to Town. We've been announcing that and doing that. And so this morning is what? Before Love Comes to Town. What happened before that? So it kind of laid out well, or at least I think it did. And so looking forward to this morning's message. Let's pray. Father, we pray for Tyler and McCall, and we pray that you would speak to them in the next 6 to 9 months as they figure out what is next for their lives, whether that's going back or staying here. And so pray, God, that you would just make that so clear for them. And just thank you for all that you showed them and are going to continue to show them. And so thank you, Lord, for them. Father, as we move closer and closer to our Christmas celebration, where we just honor your birth. With that, we pray, God, that you would speak to us this morning. We thank you for, again, all the Christmas carols that we sing, these hymns of old that are packed with such rich theology and reminding us of who you are and why you came. And so we pray, God, that you would speak to each of our hearts. God, we just we glorify you and honor you for all that you have done for us, your beautiful plan of redemption, and pray that you would speak through me this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to start, we're going to be in a few places. I thought since I'm going to jump around a little bit, I'll put the scriptures behind me, but you're obviously more than welcome to follow along. But we'll start off with Jesus' foster father's genealogy. So next Sunday, we're going to talk about when love came down, the incarnation, when Jesus comes down to earth. But before that, who was Jesus? What was he doing? And that's kind of our focus and what we're going to look at. Luke gives his genealogy from Mary's standpoint, and so we have two genealogies, one in Luke and one in Matthew, and so as Luke lays out, it's Mary's, and it's more the genetic line, and it's starts from Mary, goes all the way back to Adam, actually. Matthew gives his genealogy from Joseph's standpoint, or from his lineage, and starts by saying, Matthew 1:1 says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ." And then it says, "the son of David and the son of Abraham," meaning Jesus is the rightful heir to the throne of Israel. So there's this 400-year gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament where no one hears from God. He doesn't send a prophet. Nothing is heard. All we know is Messiah one day is going to come. And so then Matthew 1:1 starts off with this Jesus and his genealogy. But that specifically, he was the son of David and the son of Abraham. Racially, so we have the lineage racially through Abraham and royally through David. Remember, David couldn't build God a house, but God would build a house, actually a household, through him, it says in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And so God's first announcement to the coming of the Savior was given all the way back in Genesis 3:15, informing us the Savior would be a human being, not an angel, that he was going to send a deliverer, but he was actually going to be human. Specifically says that he would come from her seed, and so it would come from a woman. Next, in Genesis 12:3, he tells us that, okay, not only is he going to be human, but he's going to be Jewish, that i.e. he's going to come through Abraham, and so he's going to have Jewish lineage. Next, in Genesis 49:10, tells us that not only would he be Jewish, but there's 12 tribes of Israel, that he narrows it down to the tribe of Judah. Then we learn here that Messiah would come through David's family, and so David gets pretty elated again back in 2 Samuel 7 when he learned that Messiah would be known as, Matthew 1:1 again, the son of David, that he was going to be in his lineage, in his family tree, not only from Judah, but specifically from his line. And then Micah would speak up in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and go another step further, and that his birthplace would be Bethlehem. So when Jesus showed up, he'd know how to fill out his passport. So he's human, he's going to be Jewish, he's going to be from the tribe of Judah, he's going to be specifically in the lineage of David, and he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And so we start putting these building blocks together so we'll know Messiah when he comes and lays this all out. What's interesting about these genealogies is, well, way back in AD 70, Herod destroyed all the genealogies. Jews have always been into genealogies. Now we all are with these DNA online for $99. You can do that. And so we're putting a little spit in a bottle and sending it off and find out who the heck we really are. And then finding out how surprised who we thought we were that we're not. But anyways, genealogy is very important for the Jews. He ends up burning all of them. And so there's really no Jew today that can claim with certainty and authority that he is a son of Abraham and a son of David, except Jesus. There's the only preserved genealogy in the world today that would take someone back, all the way back to not only David, not only Abraham, but actually all the way back to Adam, as it did in Luke's account there. And so looking at Jesus' heavenly genealogy, our text this morning is really the introduction to the Gospel of John. And we're going to read Jesus' genealogy from a very tall family tree, reaching all the way up into the heavens. And so we just talked about the genealogy as human genealogy. But again, we're talking before love came down. Who was Jesus before he became incarnate, before he took on flesh? And so we move to John chapter 1 and verse 1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And then I'm going to add another verse all the way down to verse 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So John's gospel starts out in heaven with a glimpse of the Creator before he became Christ the man. But it doesn't stay there. And so it starts there, but it doesn't stay there. It actually brings heaven down to earth. Because only in Christ's coming would we find forgiveness for our sins and be brought near to Almighty God. Now, first, why did John even write this gospel? We already had three. He was the last one to write, probably early 90s AD. And so the other three were on the scene. Did we need a fourth one? Well, actually, we did. 90% of the Gospel of John is new information to us. It's not like the Synoptic Gospels, and so they're very similar in so many ways. Six new miracles we hadn't heard about before, and so there's a number of things. But the four Gospels obviously given a different camera angle of what had taken place and what was going on. Matthew's coming from the standpoint, he wants to declare him as sovereign, declare him as king, declare him as Lord. Mark comes along, and he's going to declare Jesus as a servant. Luke comes along, he's going to point to him as being the Son of Man. And then John comes along, and he's going to add one, and that he is the Son of God. And so I'll lay it out this way. With Matthew, he came to the Jews, and he's going to portray Jesus as Messiah. Mark is writing to the Romans specifically and portrays him as that servant. Luke to the Greeks portrays him as the man, and John, he writes to the whole world, for God so loved the world, and portrays him as divine. Another way to look at it is Matthew's communicating what Jesus said, Mark's communicating what Jesus did, Luke's communicating what he felt, talks about a lot of his compassion, uses that word a lot, and then John communicating who he was. In John 20, verse 31, it's really the key verse. Each of the 66 books of the Bible have one main key verse, and his is towards the very end of his gospel. But it says this behind me, but these are written, basically the book. He's starting to wrap up towards the end of it. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Really speaking about him, his deity, and your belief. Those are the two main things. He says, this is why I wrote this whole entire new gospel, that those two things would be really clear, that it's deity, that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah that had been anticipated throughout the whole Old Testament. And so it's to make his deity crystal clear. And so if you run into anybody that is struggling with whether Jesus was God, that's the book that you take him to. That's why it was written. A coin had two sides of a coin are both valid. And so Jesus had these two natures, this God nature, and then he took upon himself this man nature. We call it hypostatic union in theology, which sounds like two socks that get stuck in a dryer, you know, but it's not. And so this hypostatic, come on, that was funny. The hypostatic union is bringing those two natures together of this God-man that we talk about in Jesus. So the second part of that is the belief, that believing you might have life in his name, and so forgiveness and brought near to God. Belief becomes a key word in this gospel. 98 times it comes up. And so as you read through the book, you want to make sure Jesus is God and that you're believing in what he says. That's why he's writing that out. In the beginning, how would you explain to a friend that Jesus was not the product of conception between God and Mary? What do these verses here, we're going to go back to John verses 1 through 3 there. What do these verses tell us about Christmas? And why did Jesus take on human flesh anyways? We see the Word existed, so we'll put verses 1 and 2 back up there. The Word existed as far back as you can go. So before love came down, as far back as you can go, there he is. And so that's why it starts off, in the beginning. in Arche, in the Greek there. And it sounds like Genesis. It sounds like the very beginning of the Bible that starts off. Genesis means beginning. And so in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so there's this similarity, and it's kind of pointing back to that. And so as we talk about the Word that has become flesh, we talk about him, no better place to start than way back in the beginning. Before the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the Word was with God, it says, and he was God, it says in verse 1. Then in verse 2, he adds, he was in the beginning with God. So he's trying to lay this out as clear as possible that we wouldn't miss his divinity, we wouldn't miss his deity here. He introduces Jesus as the Word, or the Logos. He is the one with the very being and the very mind of God. He's the expression and the intelligence and the will and the power of God. The fact that he is the Word of God shows us that he wants to communicate with people. And so another reason that he would be called the Logos, that he would be called the Word, that words are used to be able to communicate. And so God is communicating himself through his son Jesus. A word is composed of letters, and Christ is that Alpha and Omega, but really not just the Alpha and Omega. We hear that in Revelation, but he's every letter in between that, all of the letters of the Greek alphabet. He makes up, he is the Logos, he is the words, he is the letters that make up the words, he's our everything. He's the one who spells out God's love to us. And as you see that quote on the top by S.D. Gordon, he noted, Jesus is God spelling himself out in language that men can understand. God had been revealed in part through nature and history, like in the book of Romans in that first chapter, he's saying, look out into creation and see that there is in fact a God with all of its rhyme and reason. But now he's known in full through his son. And so we have that further revelation when Jesus shows up. And then in verse 3, that next verse there, and all things were made through him. And our Jehovah Witness friends think Jesus was God's first of creation, that he was the first thing made. But the last line of verse 3 here denies that claim. Without him, nothing was made that was made. The Son made everything in the category of made. Therefore, he could not himself be made. If you take two boxes and just take two squares and a piece of paper, and you have creator and created, if he is creator, as it's saying here, you can't find yourself in the other box. The creator was never created. The creator always exists. The very definitions of the creator and God himself and that name God and what it represents, it can't have a starting point. It had to have always existed to be able to be what it is or whom he is. And so he cannot himself be made, but he made everything. You may not know this, but at the very bottom of the earth is a signature that says, made by Jesus Christ. I know because Dan and I went hiking once. I was taking pictures. Dan, look under the box. It's right there, but he wouldn't look. But just trust me on it. I've seen it. Creation is the universal proof of the reality of God. Clearly testifies that an awesome creator must exist. As we look from micro to macro and we look out into our world, we know that as we see his creation, that a creator had made these things. Then all the way down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. As of the only begotten of the Father, or Son of the Father. It's used 60 times in John's gospel. And so he talks about that obviously a lot. But Christians know that God plus Mary equals Son of God is blasphemy. Why? Because the Son is the Word, and so he is God. And so the Son of God is not the product of conception with Mary. because he existed way before Mary was even born, right? And so he always existed. So in that sense, he didn't. Mary didn't bring Jesus into, brought him into this world, gave him his humanness, but she didn't make Jesus. He always existed, and that's an important point when we talk about who he is. And so the Word became flesh. This God became flesh. This time of year, we sing in O Come All Ye Faithful, Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing, that incarnation. This means that he was not flesh before this moment, and that he entered into the world in the flesh as a man at this one point in history. So what was the point of putting on flesh? Why this route? God could have come up with so many different ways, I'm sure. Why this way? Well, he became human because we are human, to be able to relate with us. He became human so that he could die. God can't come to earth and die. Gods don't die. And so with that, another reason taking on this flesh so that this body could actually die. In John 6:51, Jesus says, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread that I shall give, he defines it, is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So this is where he came from and talks about taking on this flesh, that he's going to give it, meaning he's going to die, he's going to do it for the life of the world. Now, Jesus will always be a man. It wasn't, wow, I can't believe he did that for those 33 years. No, he did it forever. When he took upon himself this manhood, when he took upon himself this other nature, it's with him forever. We see that in John chapter 2 and verse 19 through 21, where it talks about laying down, you can destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. And then in verse 21, he was talking about his body. He raised his body. He raised in his body. And there's a number of places where it talks about his new body being just like our new body, one of them being Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Paul says the same thing that happened to Jesus is going to happen to us. And so he was raised with his new celestial body, and thus we're going to have the same, and thus he's stuck with it, if you will. He didn't go back to the way he was. He's, again, we're going to be similar in that way of having a new resurrected body, and so Jesus will always be a man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, or tabernacled amongst us. Jesus' flesh becomes this new localization of God's presence on earth. It's replacing the old tabernacle, which was replaced by the temple, which is now replaced in the New Testament by his own body, which is the new temple or tabernacle to dwell. I love in Revelation 21:3, it says, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, this is John writing, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. I always say, it's one of the most important scriptures in all of the Bible. This is what it's all about. If you want to figure out what's God doing, what's here, what's happening, and all of that, it comes down to that very thing. To tabernacle or dwell, it also means to pitch one's tent. Again, that word tabernacle and dwell, it uses in the same verse. It's the exact same word in the Greek there. Incarnation. Deity funneled itself into humanity. It's such this beautiful thing that what God's all about is peopling eternity with those that would love him. To be able to be family, to be able to have fellowship, to be able to feast together and enjoy each other for all of eternity. That's his whole plan. And this whole aspect of tabernacling together, dwelling together, hanging out, having fellowship. We would say it much different maybe today. Go getting a cup of coffee together, you know. That's what it's all about dwelling with us. But I like that. Deity funneled itself into humanity. It's like taking the finest of wines and then pouring it into ordinary earthen vessel. For a few years, the world's parched lips tasted of the kingdom of God. But were those 33 years, was that it? Actually, no. And he dwelt among us means he drew near to us. It's about proximity. It's about that closeness. That's what, again, God is all about, of making this connection with us and to be able to have relationship and fellowship. And so look at these building blocks. Christmas is about, first of all, God becoming man so that he might die, so that he might be near his people. Thus, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Or as the NIV says, peace on him whom his favor rests. The Old King James, New King James, it sounds like kind of peace for all the world, but it's more strict, a lot more stricter than that. It's this, once we make our peace with God, that's where this peace is going to reign in our lives. Driving here this morning, I live off Ranch California Road in Temecula, and I drive past the duck pond all the time, and right there on the corner, I'm sure you've driven past it, and there's the giant Christmas tree, then there's the nativity scene, then there's the menorah, then there's this big decorated wall from the atheists, and it says this: the atheists of Temecula Valley want to wish you peace and joy in the new year. I don't know what they wish to or wish for or how that all works, but and how that peace and that joy actually comes about. I'd love to get in a conversation with one and ask how that gets kind of drummed up. But at Christmas time, we're reminded of this peace that can come flooding into our hearts. Because of this peace in our relationship with God, this peace that we've made with him, and in whatever is going on in our lives and the craziness, and just because it's the Christmas season, sometimes it's the hardest seasons for people, and it's the deepest struggles. And last year, I lost so-and-so in my family, and it's a tough time as we celebrate that their death and their passing at this time of year, and so many things going on in so many different lives. And that reminder of the glory to God in the highest, giving him that glory, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased, or with whom his favor rests. And he wants to flood our hearts with that peace this Christmas season. Listen to this poem. It was written by Marv and Marbeth Rosenthal. Mary had a little lamb who lived before his birth. Self-existent Son of God from heaven, he came to earth. Mary had a little lamb, see him in yonder stall. Virgin birth, Son of God, to save man from the fall. Mary had the little lamb, obedient Son of God. Everywhere the Father led, his feet were sure to trod. Mary had a little lamb crucified on the tree, the rejected Son of God. He died to set men free. Mary had a little lamb and placed him in the grave, thinking they were done with him to death. He was no slave. Mary had a little lamb ascended now as he. All work on earth is ended, our advocate to be. Mary had a little lamb, mystery to behold. From the lamb of Calvary, a lion will unfold. When the day star comes again, of this be very sure, it won't be lamb-like silence, but with the lion's roar. I like that. We celebrate in his coming to earth that reminder that he's coming and he's coming again. We look to his first advent. We look to his second advent. They've seen the first advent. We look back to that, but of course forward to his second advent, to him coming again. That is his promise. And we look back at the faithfulness of God and everything that he's laid out in Scripture, and each of them have come true. And so we wait for that next one. As we hear celebrating his first advent, that he came, we're reminded that, and he's coming again. He's God who fulfills all of his promises. Amen? Amen. Let's pray for that peace and joy. Lord, in the midst of our busy season, and this next week, I'm sure going to be filled with family and friends and get-togethers and Christmas parties and work parties and a whole lot going on. God, of course, we pray that you would help us to allow ourselves to be flooded with your peace that passes all understanding. God, that we would just continue to come back and place our focus upon you, and that in the midst of our craziness, our busyness, God, that our mind's attention would be upon you, that would each and every day look up and remember that our redemption is drawing all the more near. And so, God, we look to you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your great love, your great plan of redemption. Jesus, thank you for coming and expressing yourself to us so we would know you more intimately, more deeply. Holy Spirit, thank you for not giving up on us, but sticking with us all the way to the end as you promise. And so fill us with your power, give us strength, and help us to get into good conversations this week with family and friends to share with them the true meaning of this time of year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.